think I'm on now. It's great. Okay. Wonderful. Just a couple things before I pray for this morning. Your notes for this entire series. And if you ask the question, how long is this series going to go? I do not have that answer at this moment. It won't go into the holidays, I can tell you that, because we won't have Sunday school in that time. So that's what I can tell you right now. At least it won't go that long into that, at least into those weeks. So it's the same document we're going to be using. It's on the back of your bulletin, a little QR code. It's going to take you to a PDF. Hopefully that's been in the bulletin for a couple weeks. We've been announcing that. Hopefully you were able to kind of get that how you want it there. It's a 30-page document or so, something like that. And so we'll just continue. We'll just work through it, and we'll see how long it takes us to get through the material in that way, and then we'll start something else. So that's kind of the plan at this point. Also, just for those of you who weren't able to make it the Sunday night series, we had some extra handouts. They are online, so just the way that our messages are posted, just I believe in a very helpful way by George and the team, they post the notes with the messages, and so that you don't have to get a physical copy. If you want one, they're in the back. They're extra. They're not going to do any good sitting on my desk or somewhere else. So if you want one, great, wonderful. They're in the back there by the sound booth there for the Sunday night series this summer. So how to defend the faith. And those will go along with those messages. So, but again, this morning and for the remaining time, the weeks that we have in this study, it's on the back of your bulletin, a little QR code. It will take you to a PDF. And that's what we're going to be working through together. So you definitely want to be able to have access to that. So let me just pray for us, and just we're going to be mindful that we're not only kicking off this class, but all the kids' classes. And as Yvette mentioned last week, you know, the bulk of our teaching, there's definitely teaching second hour as well, but the bulk of our teaching across the spectrum of the kids' classes definitely happens in this hour across the spectrum. So a lot of important things taking place in this Sunday school hour, and so let's just pray that the Lord would just honor his word among us and grow us in the ways that we need to. Let me pray. Lord, we do just thank you for this day, for bringing us here, for giving us life and health and even a mind to comprehend your truth and to know you. What a great privilege. And so may we continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ just throughout our lives. And I just thank you for these times that we can dive into specific topics and think about how to be just more faithful as we live out our Christian life for your honor and glory. And Lord, this morning, just as we kick off just our season of Sunday school classes, we pray for the kids' classes as well, even right now, just starting and all the teaching that will take place. And we just pray, Lord, that you would use that truth, you would use those discussions to just be able to pour into these hearts of these young ones and all the way even up to the adults of 18 years of age. And Lord, we pray that you would just work mightily in that this would be great foundational time. And like Timothy, that you would use what is being poured in the younger years to bring them to salvation. A saving knowledge of you, Lord. So we pray to that end, pray just for faithfulness and just for insight for all the teachers. Help me to be clear this morning, even and throughout this series as we talk about this crucial topic of discipleship and even some of the specifics of that. And so we just ask that you would bless our time, that we may walk in a manner that's worthy of you. And we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, once again, the document is on the back of your bulletin there. You can pick that up with the QR code. And if you'll see, you'll look at the title page, and this is how we've entitled this series, Proactive Discipleship. So any Christian is familiar with the term disciple. And of course, discipleship. Disciple is another word for a follower of Jesus Christ. There's no such thing as someone who's a Christian and not a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's not an extra phase. That's not an extra step. That's one and the same. Christians are disciples. Why? Because Christians follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what discipleship means. We follow him. And when he was in his earthly ministry, he would be calling people to follow him and come and be my disciple. And of course, what that meant was taking up your own cross, self-denying in self-denying ways, denying yourself in many ways, taking up your cross, follow me. So there were many things associated with that. So you'll see, though, there's a word in front of discipleship. So again, discipleship is going to be familiar. And this is a concept that we've taught through with our men, kind of, you know, just kind of briefly went through it. But we felt it was good time for our church just to go through this together. And so there's a word in front of it, proactive. Proactive, which you're going to see if you've looked through it at all, and we'll cover this a little bit today. It's differentiated from reactive or responsive, which is a great thing. And so if you just want to, just for kind of wrap our minds around these categories, just at the outset here, if you want to put churches into three buckets, there are churches that, or maybe we might do four here, maybe. First one, churches that maybe don't think about discipleship a lot and maybe just equate that to the pulpit or just only larger teaching settings. When we think about discipleship, that's what we're thinking about is just our teaching settings. We are discipling. And I'll tell you what, that there is a sense in which there's some truth there to that. That is a part of all of how we grow as Christians. Absolutely. It's the essential part, which I'm going to talk about here in a moment. The relationship with all these things. But that does not equate fully to discipleship. Then you might have some churches that say, hey, we're going to disciple and we're going to do different classes called discipleship and things like that. Of course, we're doing a class right now called Proactive Discipleship. Great. But that is to foster what we're going to be talking about. Then you might have some who are going to, you know, say, hey, this is our program. We've got a discipleship program. And yeah, it's not big classes, but this is our standard program, and we have our standard material and our standard program. And if you ask us about discipleship, you're going to get our standard program and our standard material. Again, there's some good material out there. We've used some of that, and there's a right place for that. Absolutely. So there's great stuff out there along those lines. And then fourthly, there's going to be this proactive sense, in which it's a Christian's responsibility to think about the spiritual good of others. Christian's responsibility to think about the spiritual good of others. It's every Christian's responsibility. Absolutely, without a doubt. In fact, I would argue that growth in the Christian life, part of that, part of the manifestation of that, one of the ways you can know you're growing is if you're becoming increasingly burdened for others. If that's not happening, how could one say that I'm growing in spiritual wisdom and insight according to the scriptures? Because the scriptures are going to get you there. I can tell you that for sure. The scriptures put forth the right urgency. The scriptures put forth how we need to be thinking about the soul and eternal things and judgment and faithfulness and even apostasy. The scriptures make those things clear. And so when we don't have clarity on that, when we're not growing in that, we're not thinking about the scriptures rightly. And so this concept of proactive discipleship will be just how it sounds. We're going to be thinking proactively. How can I be a spiritual blessing to others? Now, some things we've covered in the past. We've done a discipleship series in the past several years ago. Now, a little different than this. But there's some things that always come up, right, when we hear what I just said. And the first one often that comes up is, you know what, I don't think I can do that. I don't know if I'm ready for that. I don't think I'm equipped for that. And sometimes we have, again, specific things in our minds. And yeah, you may not be equipped to teach a class to the church. That's fine. You're not called to that. That's not what we're calling discipleship, first of all. So that's not a bad thing at all. But the question becomes, what are you then doing about it? Because Jesus talks about the Great Commission, is the main thrust of that is making disciples. Making disciples is the thrust of the Great Commission. And so that's what we're all called to do. And so we might say, hey, I don't know, I don't think I can do that. I don't think I'm equipped for that. So then the question is, what are you doing about that? There's a short window, and I'm not going to say how short that is. Depends on your conversion, time in the Lord, depends upon your background, all sorts of things. There's a short window for that, where that's acceptable. Right? Imagine if everyone said that. How would we ever have any discipleship? Everyone said that. No one ever got over the hump and said, you know what? I'm just going to try to be faithful in whatever I can be. I don't know what it's going to look like for sure. I'm going to try to be faithful. That excuse that I don't think I'm ready, I don't think I can, I don't think I'm equipped. Again, there's a short window for where that's acceptable. That can't be a long-term excuse. That's not a reason. That's an excuse. And so some of that is what we're trying to accomplish here is just further equipping. So when we think about proactive discipleship, and again, I want to tie in a bunch of things to this. This isn't some separate idea that we're going to add into our Christian life. This is related to how you think about the church. How you think about the local body. The church obviously is the gathering of God's people. The church is not a place. That's a building. It's where the church gathers. It's not the church. And so how you think about the church is related to this. How you think about fellowship. When you hear fellowship, how you think about that. What does that look like? And so this is going to take us way beyond thinking that fellowship is just Christians who get together and watch sports or play games and don't sin. Right? Maybe that's a kind of a category that we might have. Oh yeah, Christians do the same things where they just won't sin in the same way when they're doing them. No. You can do those things. That's fine. Go ahead and do those things. That's not necessarily fellowship. That's not necessarily discipleship. That's not necessarily Christian relationships. Right? And so how you think about the church, how you think about fellowship, of course, how you think about relationships in the church. We have a stewardship of our relationships. We're called to deny ourselves. We're called to be other-centered, right? We did a series on 1 Corinthians 13 maybe a year ago. Might have been exactly a year ago where we started that. We did that about love. What does that look like? Of course, how you think about your duty as a Christian, this discipleship cycle. In the previous study I mentioned, I don't need to have a show of hands as to who has been encouraged or influenced in your spiritual life by others. I've never met the person who only grew in their Christian life by personal reading of the Bible and personal sermon listening. I've never met that person. And I would argue that person doesn't exist. You have been influenced. You have been encouraged by other Christians. Imagine if they didn't fulfill that role in your life. Obviously, God's sovereign. We know all those things. I'm just saying for this point of this discussion of the study, we have a duty to be in the discipleship cycle. And again, sanctification. We should not just think about sanctification just in these really narrow kind of lanes or narrow buckets. Part of sanctification is growing in what? Usefulness, right? Growing in usefulness. 2 Timothy 2 talks about a sanctified vessel set apart for God's purposes. What is that? How could that not be serving others? It's got to be included in that. And then I would say, just to kind of wrap up this introductory part, discipleship is a necessary supplement to the corporate means of grace. It's a necessary supplement. Again, I'm not going to say there's no overlap in any corporate setting for discipleship. I think there is, but it's a supplement. And why do I say that? Because sometimes we can take some of these things and actually skew the other way. We actually go too far with some of these things. Think, hey, everything's about discipleship. Everything's about just smaller meetings, personal conversations, and then there's a neglect of the corporate means of grace, of which there is no substitute. There can be no substitute for that. In fact, the first thing you look for in someone's life is how are they engaged in the corporate worship of a local church. That's the very first thing you look for. Yeah, you're going to hear about testimony, you're going to hear about those kind of things, but how do they structure their life? What kind of priority do they put on what God says should be a priority? That's part of discipleship. That's massive. Massive. And so discipleship is a necessary supplement, not substitute for the corporate means of grace. Now, I'm going to dive in a little bit to this introduction, but actually, there's a, you can see in your table of contents, there's an incredible section of appendices. And I actually want to dive into the third one. So if you go, we're going to skip ahead to page 18 and come back if there's time. And I'm not sure we'll cover all of the appendices, just you should be familiar with what's back there. You will use those a lot. And page 18 or 17, sorry, it says at the bottom. Look at the actual PDF, it'll say 17 in the bottom. Is this appendix 3? When am I ready? So that kind of goes with my question earlier that I raised, right? I don't know if I'm ready. Well, when am I ready? And I want to actually skip ahead to the second page here, so I wanted to show you the heading of appendix 3, but go to page 18 now, and I'll talk about practical ways to evaluate if you are a faithful disciple, because that's where it starts. Hopefully you've heard the connection already. A faithful disciple thinks about these things in this way. And so practical ways to evaluate if you are a faithful disciple. Number one, you pursue discipleship. Pursue it in some way. Again, I don't want to have some sort of thing in your mind where, hey, this is only, you have to have a cup of coffee in front of you and you have to have one-on-one conversation. Like that's prerequisites of discipleship. Don't think of that in your mind. That could happen. That's great. That definitely counts. It definitely applies. But what if it's a group of guys? What if it's some book study, you know, going through something? And you know, we don't want to make this, again, so narrow. And so you pursue discipleship. What does that mean? You pursue others in order to grow in your Christian life. So you don't only rely upon the corporate settings, although those are necessary in your life, but you pursue personal relationships in order to grow. In that, you ask questions and invite instruction. So you ask questions about, hey, I'm thinking through this. What do you think the Bible says about this? Or here's how I'm thinking through it. Can you think of any other ways that I could be more faithful, or I could think more biblically about this issue? Those kind of things. That's discipleship. We're starting to talk about what it means to live out the Christian life. That's exactly what it is. Number three, you're honest about your weaknesses. Honest about your weaknesses. So that's obviously a key one, because if you're not honest about your weaknesses and denial weaknesses, you can't really help others because others have weaknesses. And so do you, but you just can't see it. So the only way you can help somebody is if you see your own weaknesses and know how God's word applies to your weaknesses and try to walk in those ways. Now you're going to be useful and helpful to somebody else. It starts with be honest about your weaknesses. Four, big one here. Big one. I would say this is one of the most important characteristics you could have in your life. Number four, you're teachable. I think it's another word for humility. What does that mean? Does that mean you have to receive with the same level of embrace every single word somebody else says to you? No. You could be talking about preferential issues. You could be talking about practical outworkings of certain biblical principles, and those don't have authority. Only God's word has authority. However, when it's straight up black and white, that's not somebody's authority. That's God's authority. So that doesn't mean, again, you have to embrace every single word that's said with the same tenacity. But just overall, you're teachable. And even if you don't, you better have superior argumentation, and you've thought about it in a greater way than the other person. If it is more preferential, you better have solid reasons that are explicitly biblical. Then that can happen. That's fine. But it changes. Yeah, I don't think that's right. Why? Well, it just conflicts with my feelings. Okay, there's our spot. We got some things to work on. We got some things to work on there. Number five, you're diligent to apply biblical wisdom you receive. You know, you think about Hebrews 5 as well. Where does discernment come from? Where does growth and discernment come from? It says there, practicing the distinguishing between right and wrong, good and evil. The practice of distinguishing between good and evil. That's where discernment comes from. It can't come from just sitting and listening. It has to come from that. Number six, you value the time of those who invest in you. And this one, really, how would that be expressed? That would just be really one's own urgency in their spiritual life. One's own urgency. One's own preparation. One's own thinking about things, coming to ask good questions, because the things that were talked about were thought about and attempted to be practiced or were practiced. And that's a wonderful thing. But that's what that means there. The preparedness, the practice of such things. Because that's important right there. Because there's another detriment that can happen in discipleship, and that becomes that just sitting down and talking about problems becomes the means of growth by itself. That's a problem. That's a big problem. That's not by itself a means of growth. That could be helpful, again, in the right context. Of course, there are whole groups, especially in the secular realm, that sit around and talk about their problems, and they actually do think that that's the answer to things. And it's not. There's no power there. Where's the power, right? Where the power comes from God's word applied through the Holy Spirit. There's the power. And so you be careful about that. Be careful about making something the source of power that can never be. It can never be. It's a tool. It's a tool. Number seven, this is interesting. You don't look for counsel that is easy for your flesh. You don't look for counsel that is easy for your flesh. How might we do that? We only look to peers who think like us. There's one. We suspect somebody may have something to say about it. We suspect there may be an alternate opinion, and so we stay away from that. We stay away from the alternate. Stay away from any person who might have an alternate opinion, because we're already convinced in our own mind. We're not really open to hearing, to being teachable. We just want to kind of affirm what we already have in our mind. That's counsel that is easy for your flesh. Be careful about that. Peers are great. Absolutely. Have great relationships with peers. But growth sometimes is when you're challenged. When you're challenged by other people's perspectives. So don't do something that's only easy for your flesh, only comfortable. We just have to understand this. We have to say it explicitly in our day. God is not necessarily concerned about your comfort in the tangible earthly sense, right? So we know God is a God of all comfort, 2 Corinthians 1. What kind of comfort is that? You read Paul's circumstances there. That's his circumstances, the opposite of comfortable. Pressed beyond what we could bear to the point of despairing of life. That's when the God of all comfort came in. So burdened excessively in our ministry. So God is not overly concerned with your earthly comfort and remaining in a spot where you're not challenged. We would all say we grow when we're challenged. Sometimes that's through trials. Sometimes that's through a close friend who's willing to say something to us and sit down and invest in us. And number eight is massive as well. Practical ways to evaluate if you're a faithful disciple. You can clearly articulate a battle plan to overcome besetting sins. You can clearly articulate a battle plan. And let me say this. It goes beyond reading God's word, going to church, and generic trusting in God. If that's your battle plan, those are good things. You're about a fourth of the way there of what it should be. Satan will get around that in 2 seconds. That's better than not doing those things. That's not a battle plan. That's just basic Christianity. As your flesh gets more sophisticated, your fight must get more sophisticated to match it. And so you can over, you can articulate a battle plan. And what I'm saying is that's a working document. That's a working thing. That's not something you just crank out easily. And be careful. You know, I don't want to go on a AI soapbox here, but be careful about even taking something like that and putting that in and having AI do the hard work. Like this should be a study of Scripture. Now, I'm not saying you can't use tools. Use tools. Absolutely use tools. But this is something to think about. Your own thoughts. And this is something you could ask God. This is a great thing to do in discipleship. Ask somebody else, hey, here's my battle plan. Hey, I read this point eight here in this document. I've never thought about that and come up with a battle plan. That's great. That's fine. You're not some despicable Christian. You've never thought about this. Okay, here we go. No problem. And you might say, hey, I came up with something. What do you think? Where are the gaps? Show me the gaps. That's excellent. It'd be an excellent thing to do. But a battle plan to overcome. There are so many scriptures that relate to this. So many. So many. And notice, battle plan. These are not just some nice ideas for nice, clean living. Battle. You're waging war. 1 Peter 2, your fleshly lusts wage war against your soul. Ephesians 6, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. There's a spiritual war going on behind the scenes. Always. Always things going on. It's a battle plan. It's a battle plan to remain alive. To fight for your life, knowing that God is fighting for you. You fight knowing God is fighting for you. That's sanctification. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. So I like that list. I think it's a helpful list, again, because those who are faithful in proactive discipleship are faithful disciples. Again, I just want to make that connection. They're faithful disciples. And those are some of the things to think through about that. We might come back to that at some point as well, but let's return now to the introduction. What I'm going to do this morning, is just because there's a lot of intro material, I'm going to just save probably 10 minutes or so at the end. So hang on to your questions, jot them down. I do want to give some time for that. I don't want to kind of stop in the introductory time, though. So some weeks we may, but I will save some time at the end. So let's go back to what says page 2 on the PDF, at the bottom of the PDF, back to page 2. And so just it starts to get into a little bit of description about proactive discipleship. And so there's a couple of different words I want to pull out here of this introductory paragraph. Number one is urgency, which I've already said. Urgency. You can't get around. So obviously, Jesus' teaching creates just the uttermost urgency. He's constantly putting forth two paths. And he asked us, loving. It's clear. And then you get to Paul's writings, the apostle, and Peter, the apostles. And they have this burden. Paul has this burden. You can't get around it in his writings. This is burden for the churches. He even says it. He has this whole list, 2 Corinthians 11, all this stuff that has happened to him, all this persecution and hardship. And it's beyond that, I have this burden, or your translation might even say worry, for the churches. That's it. Yes, no one's an apostle here. What's the difference? You're not over churches. you're not front lines of the initial gospel spread and planting and establishing churches. That's the difference. That burden should be the same, though. It's a smaller circle, of course. But that burden is godly. And so, in the middle of that first paragraph, as we mature in Christ and the understanding of his word, we see that the overflow of a faithful believer's life will be the practice of engaging others in proactive discipleship. And again, I'm going to keep going back to just trying to get us out of any narrow-mindedness on this. That doesn't mean you ask somebody, hey, I've got this book and I want to go over with you. Let's meet up this week. Might be that. It's an interesting first conversation, though. You might. How about getting to know somebody if you don't know them? That's engaging. Think about investing. That's another word we can use as well. Investing in somebody's life.
we do have normal relationships as Christians, right? We don't just only have to share Bible verses back and forth with one another. Don't think that, right? We want to know where are you from? What's your background? How'd you grow up? What's your church background? What's that look like in your life? How is that helpful to you? Or how is that harmful to you? What are some things in your life now? There's always going to be burdens that we're going to have. I mean, that could be those are long conversations, perhaps. So engaging others in proactive discipleship, striving alongside them, and encouraging them to press on for the sake of being faithful disciples to God and His Word as well. This document is intended to guide the mentality of how to pursue proactive discipleship in a biblical way, which will, Lord willing, serve you by bringing clarity from His Word and the principles of this topic. This teaching is not meant to be a program that we can manufacture in our own strength, but instead it's an organized approach that flows out of the heart of one who has become a disciple maker as a result of being a faithful disciple. That's right. All those things are connected. So I gave those categories earlier of churches. I didn't give these two in that list. So let me do that now. So the first little bullet points there are reactive discipleship. So I should have given that in one of my categories. So that's this, again, good thing. So this is, hey, we're going to wait till somebody approaches. I'm willing to do it. I'm just going to wait till somebody approaches me. Or some major need comes up and it has to have some attention given to it. So there's your reactive discipleship model. So what is involved in that? And again, nothing wrong with it. This document will try to put forth, it's just deficient. There's nothing wrong there, except we're not adding in the part about urgency and engaging and investing in relationships. So reactive discipleship gives good counsel, takes opportunities as they come, responds with love and care as needs arise, waits for others to come as they need, lends a listening ear and gives good counsel, prays for people, is patient with people, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And so that's a kind of a reactive approach. And that's a good thing when that's happening in churches. But what's proactive? Proactive is, again, this just really Christian relationships. Thinking about what is my responsibility, especially officially being connected to a local body, a group of people, a specific group of people. What is my responsibility? It kind of starts there. It starts with something like that question. So proactive discipleship takes opportunities as they come and does all that a reactive approach does, but then you proactively move towards people to invest at a more comprehensive level. So you don't selfishly hang back when you see opportunities to be spent for another's soul. You pursue and invest in others. So hopefully you start to see just a little bit. Again, it may not be just crystal clear at this point, but again, hopefully you're seeing some of the slight differences in the approach. It's really an approach, right? Maybe it's called a mentality earlier, but I would call it an approach. You could say mindset as well. So what are some things that are involved? Again, it's not just, hey, I'm going to get to know you, and by doing that, in order for it to count as discipleship, I'm just going to give you a bunch of Bible verses. We're just going to read Scripture. Well, that may be a good thing. Maybe someone's never read through certain parts of Scripture. Maybe we're going to read Scripture and talk about some passages. That's not a bad thing. But again, to get to know somebody, how are you going to apply certain things? Is that all that you do? Again, that's why we start with that list from the back. Is that all that you do? Is just read Scripture? Or do you apply Scripture? Do you apply what you read? Well, if you are really doing that, however you're doing that for you, you can then help somebody else do that. That's discipleship. Hey, I've seen that. Yeah, no, I don't have 100% victory. I'm not glorified in that area. But I've seen that. I think I know the spots. I think I know where we go off and some of that. So here's some things that are going to be helpful in this way. So again, what are you going to get to know? How are you going to invest? You're going to study their biography in depth. And what is that? This is going to come out. So all these are going to be sections. So I'm not going to get into a lot of them this morning, but I'll just give you a little bit on these. Study their biography. What is that? Childhood? What would that look like? It'd be vastly different. Even in this room with I don't know, 50-ish people, vastly different. There's no, this is one of the things about discipleship, right? And that is, it should be exciting to, because you don't know somebody really until you talk about some of these things and then see how God has brought someone to this point in their life and praise God for his grace in that way. But then, okay, all these other things are factors. They're factors. We can't just pretend. We don't have a childhood. We don't have other things in our even adult life and background. We can't pretend we don't have a background. They're factors. They're not determinative. As Christians, they don't determine our lives, do they? No. God's grace determines our lives. But they're factors. So childhood, even adulthood, what has been one's life? What has it consisted of? And then church background is massive. Massive, massive, massive discussion in that. Next, study their present habits in detail. So, you know, obviously, when you think about habits, we're going to be talking about the means of grace. We'll get in beyond that, of course, but that's a great place to start. How can someone grow apart from the means of grace? That's why they're called that. So, yeah, you think about the corporate level. No one's going to grow apart from a commitment to a faithful local church. No one's going to grow apart from that. And then you think about the personal level. On the other side of things, no one's going to grow apart from personal. If they only focus on corporate, they're going to be deficient in their Christian life. They only focus on personal, they're going to be very deficient in their Christian life. So what are their habits personally? How do they structure time? Ephesians 5, right? Redeeming the time. Don't live as unwise. Don't be unwise, but be wise. Making the most of the time, redeeming the time. Ephesians 5. So it's the personal priorities look like. What are those habits that are in somebody's life in those kind of two categories? Next is, I would classify this one. How does someone view the scriptures with its sobriety? So it talks about like the warnings and encouragement piece. Is there a weightiness, maybe we could say, is there a weightiness to God's word? How does someone view God's word? Do they draw great encouragement? Is it food for their soul? Is it just something, is it a literary work? Or is it just kind of something, hey, I can go and get my theology and then I can argue online about theological matters. That's why I read the scriptures, so I can beat people up online. Right? That's an option. That's common today. Are the warnings weighty? Are the encouragements weighty as well? How are the scriptures viewed? And of course, considering where God in his word says he wants to take them. It's interesting, right? Sometimes we develop, depending on our church background, you might have different categories of Christians. And of course, we're growing. There's different maturity. Yeah, that's true. How could the Bible tell us to mature if we're automatically fully mature when we're a Christian, when we're born again? We're not. So it's clearly, yes, we have to mature. We have to press on to maturity, press on to growth. But some people have these massively different categories, right? We've talked about this in past studies. We talked about this a lot in our men's group as well from the book No Quick Fix, Andrew David Nicelli. And in there, he talks about and traces out this whole history of the carnal Christian versus a spiritual Christian. And a Christian, again, is saved, but a carnal Christian doesn't have power and lives in the flesh. So it's interesting how that would work as a category when you put it with Romans 8. Those who are in the flesh don't please God. Mindset in the flesh is death. So there are no categories like that. Some people, even if they don't have the theological side of that, they have a church background that kind of talk like that. And that takes a long time to overcome. A very, very long time. What does God want from Christians is a key matter, right? A very key matter. He doesn't just want somebody to profess Christ. And that's it. That's not what God wants for Christians. He wants their lives completely set apart unto Christ-likeness for his glory. Right, eventually, we will get into the latter part of Colossians 1. And I love how Paul gives his ministry mindset. We proclaim him, Colossians 1:28. We proclaim Christ, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. All right, think about that. You put that with Ephesians 4. The purpose of how God has orchestrated the church until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. There's our goal. There's our intention of our own lives and discipleship. Until somebody, we don't take a class and then we're discipled. You're not discipled until you look exactly like Jesus Christ. And right now you're like, oh, I'm never going to do it. That's right, so keep pressing on. Until he takes you or comes back, keep pressing on. Until you look exactly like Jesus Christ. Because that's the intention. And so we got to consider, what does God want from Christians? Even starting there, we don't make a bunch of assumptions. Sometimes people have kind of been in backgrounds even where there's a bunch of secular thinking mixed in. And, you know, I kind of mentioned it on the other side earlier, but just to, you know, God always wants me to be happy. In my circumstances, he always wants me to be happy. That's why he saved me, so that I would now be happy in all my circumstances. That's gonna be a problem. Again, are we like Christ? Christ was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Doesn't mean he didn't have joy. He had the greatest joy. John 15. He had the ultimate joy. And his disciples get his joy by doing what? Loving the Father and walking in his commandments. That's how the disciple, joy is what? A fruit of the Spirit. It's an outcome of walking by the Spirit. That's way better than happiness. Happiness is fleeting. So it's just a couple examples. And it's easy, right, for our flesh to buy in a whole bunch of things that are going to be unhelpful. What does God want? What does God expect from Christians? And what does he supply to them to then walk in those things? It's massive. And obviously there are times when there has to be warnings. You know, I like this. This is helpful. Again, bottom of the page 2 into page 3. We don't want to pigeonhole people. For instance, the first one, the selfish single, and think, oh, I know, every single person, in contrast to married person, every single person is selfish. So I'm going to go and I'm going to instantly just talk about selfishness. Quit being selfish. You're single. Now, careful about that. It's just examples of what kind of things can be talked about. And you do know you have to put yourself in somebody's shoes. What would be the struggles? If I'm in that position, what would be my struggles? It might be the same. It might be similar. The Bible says we have similar temptations, 1 Corinthians 10:13. They're common. They're common to man. So there's things here that come up. The selfish single needs to see how selfishness will hurt their marriage one day. Not only that, they can't honor God presently in selfishness. The hypocritical husband needs to see how anger will exasperate his children that day and one future day. That's right. Disrespectful wife needs to see how her disrespectful attitude will one day undermine her husband's future leadership of their kids, and even in the present, of course. Angry mom needs to see how her voice will one day hold no weight when she calls her kids to deal with their anger. That's not convicting. Yikes. That's right. That's what happens with us as parents. We teach our kids a lot of things. We wish it was only good. Wouldn't that be great if they had a filter? Hey, use your filter. Just pick up the good things, please. And really, the only good things is when I talk about Jesus in the Bible. And when I try to walk along those lines. Don't pick up the bad things. Well, they are. They are, and we did too. So, and here we are. So God's grace is sufficient. God's grace is sufficient. The grumpy grandpa needs to see how his not growing old gracefully will leave a poor legacy with his grandkids. And usefulness. Usefulness. I love this because, and this is why I want to do it for the whole church body. This is, we need every demographic, every age group. That's what's so exciting about discipleship. Everyone can be a part. The dad, lastly, page 3, who idolizes his job at the neglect of the local church, needs to see how his imbalance will teach his kids what to prioritize in their own lives. Why are we going over this list? Because these are examples. These are examples. So we're not just going to, discipleship isn't just getting together and again, reading a verse and closing our Bibles and say, great, we read the Bible together again. Well, that's wonderful. It's a good thing. But what about these things? These things remain until they're addressed and the scriptures are applied to such things like these. That's key. That's where, again, can the Spirit do that in a corporate setting? Of course. Praise God that He does. That He does specifically apply it. We leave the teachings of the scriptures at the principle level. Because we believe, we trust that the Holy Spirit will then take that and apply it to individual lives. Because if we go in too tight into the application, now we're limiting certain people from it. So we purposefully stay at the principle level, the implication level, and then trust the Holy Spirit will take that. So of course He does things like that. But we have to admit, everyone has to admit, it's a lot easier to sit in a corporate setting and tune out a little bit of the Holy Spirit's conviction versus sitting in a one-on-one or a small group setting and doing that when there's specific questions being asked. A lot different, right? And so these are the types of things here. So let's look, here's what we're gonna do. I wanna get this summary, page 3. And then we'll stop for just initial questions on this. And don't be concerned about, oh, that you might cover this, and you know, it's okay. That'd be helpful just to hear what's on your minds. Maybe I might say we'll cover that, but that'd be the worst thing that takes place as an answer. So let me read this summary here. A proactive discipler, page 3, is not only looking back at their biography or at the present patterns and habits, but also looking forward to the dangers or blessings depending on the disciple's response. That's very helpful, right? That's who we are. If you think about our lives, of course, our past is a factor. Our present is actually who we are in the moment. And then that has impact on our future. It's kind of how the Bible talks to it, doesn't it? Talks like that. That's very helpful to think like that. They help their disciples see themselves in this continuum. This will help them see God's larger plan for their life. What does that mean? Larger plan of sanctification, of usefulness, of seeing, hey, you can't just think about the here and now. What is the problem with the youth? In the Proverbs, they're inexperienced, number one, and they're short-sighted, as we all were. As we all were. What am I going to do tonight? What am I going to do when I get home from school? What am I going to do tonight? What am I going to do this weekend? You know, that's it. That's about it. This weekend's the farthest you ever think about. That's a danger. This will take long periods of time and investment. There's another word that needs to be there. Sacrifice. Sacrifice. Of time. And maybe other things as well. It takes proactive pursuit. It takes deep engagement. Must be able to articulate not only what growth looks like after putting forth the work, but also what it looks like at each stage in the process to gain victory. You must be helping them face each set of lies and idols that would hinder them from being like Christ as they run after him. Furthermore, you must be able to help a disciple learn to troubleshoot their own problems by tracing symptoms back to heart issues. You saw that up above, heart issues. We're targeting what's going on inside. What are the inclinations, the desires of the heart? What are in conflict with God's stated proper desires of the heart? You must be able to help them trace that. You not only tell them what to do, you walk with them along the way and teach them how to think for themselves. A proactive discipler is only able to help others live this way because they approach their own heart with this type of urgency. You cannot take someone to a place spiritually if you have not lived there yourself. You'll only be able to take them as far as you are a student of the Word. And there's no period there. And your own heart. Sometimes we say that, right? Sometimes we listen to some speaker and they start tracing out these thought patterns that sound like ours. How'd you know that? How'd you know that? Because it's common. Common temptations. That's how. No, there's no one omniscient. Only God's omniscient. What we have is common temptations. We have the same flesh. Yeah, we have different weaknesses, different proclivities, different things that we're drawn to, perhaps common, still common. And you get it from the scriptures. It's just human nature not described in the scriptures. Read the Old Testament. Read Exodus. Numbers. A lot of human nature. Those things are written for our instruction, that we would learn not to crave idolatry as they did. Interesting. So what does that mean? We can gain insight from their craving of idolatry. And not just golden calves, but the idols of security, comfort, prosperity, all these types of things. So, all right, I'm going to cut it off for there, just so we have a few minutes here. So just as we just get introduced to this topic, or anything that could be clarified today, I know sometimes introductory remarks are not fully developed yet, and so there could be some questions off of that. So anything that you think about in this realm, or anything about material, anything how churches try to implement these types of things, or just mindsets, implementation. What we got?
You on discipleship. So how do you
maybe put a little higher as you start, okay. Right here, this great question gets kind of come out right now.
I can hear it coming through.
It's strange, you get over it in a little bit.
I know,
yeah,
right?
I get it. Yeah,
how do you fit a busy life into all of that?
Great question. Yes. So we're going to talk about definitely great question, because we're going to hear this, right? And we're going to be, you're here, especially right now, not only here in this church, you're here right now. Clearly you want to grow in some way in these things, and you're going to be hearing this and, you need urgency. You need to invest. You need to sacrifice. And you know what? There are people we have different job dynamics. We have different family seasons. We have different responsibilities. This is another key part. Thank you for bringing this up, because we can't think that this is the line of faithfulness. It's this much, this many hours a week. Isn't that interesting? The Bible doesn't do that with anything. How do you know if you're faithful in your intake of God's word? How do you know? There's no hours. Well, David says before the, in the late nights and early morning watches. Yeah, that's true. Is there a command in the New Testament like that? I don't see that. I don't see that's David did that. But you can't find that. God didn't give us that. He has us walk that out in our lives. So of course it's going to be different. Here's what we would say. So we take those things into consideration. So this is just something else we need to be faithful in. It doesn't, be careful, the main thing is do not put priorities and stack them. Well, okay, let me see here. God, family, church, what's God mean there then? I don't understand. How does God not relate to, you know, we can't do that. What does that mean? It's like this. We're called to faithfulness in all things. So God knows how many hours a day he's given us as well, and we're called to be faithful. So if we have people we need to pour into at home, what would be the benefit of neglecting them to go out and be faithful in discipleship? Well, God has given us those opportunities, and depending on seasons of life and ages, that's going to take up most of our time, especially with multiple kids. We just need to be open, prayerful, mindful, and be asking, Lord, what do I have in this time? What do I have in this season? How can I just invest? And maybe it won't look, hey, maybe, you know what, I have a slot to get together once every 2 months, and I just want to be faithful with that. With that time, that's what I've determined I have. Great. Praise God. Praise God for that. And I'm going to try to be equipped in so many other ways along the way. But that's what I have. Wonderful. If that's what that looks like, praise God, and we're faithful with it. So yeah, that's great. There's not some standard thing. So it really just comes, what does it look like for me to be urgent for souls? And a lot of times in different seasons, that'll be in our homes. That'll come out in our homes, depending on how many disciples we have in our homes that we need to be pouring into. It may look like that. Other times, we're going to be more freed up. It's going to be different seasons. Different seasons. What does it look like to even train our kids to see the practice of investing in others? Maybe we're investing in families together. So it's not just mom or dad away all the time. And maybe it's together. Things like that. Obviously, there's so many more specifics we can get into, but then it gets very personal with your own lives. But hopefully, that kind of releases some sort of undue standard or unnecessary standard that God hasn't given. He's just called the faithfulness. So we put those things. I mean, we have a lot of instruction, parents, right, in Ephesians 6 and in the Proverbs. Well, these other things don't cancel that out. Well, this is more spiritual than that. No, the whole book is spiritual. It's all spiritual. So we just put it again, side by side. What does that look like? So great. Thank you for that. Anything else this morning? John.
Would you mind articulating again, if you already had, the reason why every individual Christian should be not only pursuing discipleship, but also be pursuing becoming a discipler? Can you articulate it from scripture with some passages maybe?
Sure. Yeah. So Great Commission stuff is the first one that comes to mind. Right? The end of the Great Commission, or end of Matthew, which is the Great Commission. Matthew 28:18. Jesus said, last words in the Gospel of Matthew, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, or going therefore, make disciples, main verb there, of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. And that would have been interesting if that ended right there. Clearly, teaching is implied in baptism. You can't just say, hey, this is just about water. Hey, come down here. We got water, and we're going to do this thing, and we're not going to teach about it. No, it implies that. But we have explicit next, teaching them to observe all that I commanded. And so what's in that? Is that just a one-time thing? Or just repeat the things I said once and then move on, and you don't have to say that ever again to anyone. Of course not. We don't grow like that. So teaching them to observe all that I commanded you is going to be an investment. It's going to be a lot of time that's put in there. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So that'd be your most direct command. 1 Thessalonians 5 will have another one that is very relevant to this. And he's coming off a section on speaking about leaders to the church. But now he speaks to the church. Verse 14, brethren, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, the undisciplined, those who are getting out of control. Encourage the faint-hearted, that's the small-souled, those who struggle to believe. and help the weak. Again, I would say this context with weak next to faint-hearted would be more the physically infirmed and the spiritual realities that go with that. Be patient with everyone. Brethren, we urge you, brethren. So that's not corporate, like from a pulpit, obviously. That implies relationships, that implies addressing specific things, that implies getting to know, who am I dealing with here? What kind of person am I dealing with? Well, then you have to have knowledge in order to dictate that. And then there are others, obviously, so many implications, and that would be the one another's, and you have that appendix in there, that one another's cannot be carried out, right, and fully in any great detail in the corporate setting. There are some, absolutely, that are, big time, but not all of them. So the one another's, the list of the one another's that are given all Christians imply close range relationships as well there. Great question. That's a great place to end for us. I'm going to close this in prayer, and if you have any more questions, feel free to come up. Lord, thank you for just this initial study and just this key topic. Again, it relates as much to our personal lives as it does to the church as a whole. And so, Lord, help us just to be able to think through this. And for some, this will be what has been normative for their church life and Christian life. This is what they are used to. Others, it'll be something new. And Lord, just may we see the connections in your word, the connections to the Christian life, the connections to the church, the connections of fellowship, the connections of sanctification. And may we grow as a result, and also help others grow. So we thank you for our time this morning, and we lift up all these things in the name of Christ. Amen.